There's a few verses in the Bible that, because of the time they were written, the culture in which they were written, some of it loses meaning for us over time. And we might read it, and it might be some of our favorite passages, but we don't get the full effect of it sometimes because we don't understand exactly what's being said in these. One of these is the passage of Psalm 23. If you turn over there with me, I'd like to read through this. These verses, Psalm 23. This is a very common set of scriptures that's read for different reasons at different times. But I want us to look through here today and see that there's a lot of comfort that we can receive from this in our daily lives. Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me down to lie in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That I do have that word in my Bible. I just missed it. A shepherd is used many times throughout the Bible to describe our relationship with God. But if we don't have an understanding of the duties of a shepherd and the things that they have to go through for their flock, we might miss some of the nuances of that characterization. Through the 23rd Psalm, David helps us to understand some of the duties of a shepherd. David was uniquely qualified to write this because he himself served as a shepherd. Shepherds who do their job are special people. It's a hard job. It's more than just sitting out in the field. There's a lot of care that needs to be taken for sheep, as we'll see as we go through this. There are many people, prominent people from the Bible, who were shepherds, including Abel, Abraham, Rachel, and Jacob. It was shepherds, if you'll remember, who were first told of the birth of Christ. An angel appeared to him, and they were the first ones to come and see him and glorify God. Turn over with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 7. I want to read a little bit here about Moses. Some things I found interesting in doing a study for this sermon. And as we go through this 23rd Psalm today, and I point out some of the things that these scriptures can mean, maybe some of you have heard other things throughout time and will think, well, I've always thought it meant this, or I've heard other than that. One thing I've discovered going through this is the imagery that is used in Psalm 23 can represent so many different things. Maybe you have heard things differently. I know there were so many different ways I could go with some of these verses. If you've got something that you've held on to and something that you believe in with the Psalm 23, I'd love to hear about it with you. Or if this strikes up an interest in you, you might want to sit down and actually go through some more of this later on your own and do some research on what the passages in Psalm 23 can mean, because it really can go down a lot of different paths. I want to look at Acts chapter 7, speaking of a shepherd. Acts 7, starting in verse 22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, it's thought that the Pharaoh at this time did not have a son of his own. And Moses was being trained up to ascend to the throne, to take the place of the Pharaoh. So when we read that Moses was learned in the wisdom of the Egyptians, we understand Moses was being trained to be a leader. Moses was being groomed to take the throne of the Pharaoh. Let's read on, verse 23. Now when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit the brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?" And when he did this, he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. So after Moses left, it was 40 years before the angel appeared to him in the burning bush. Do you know what Moses was doing for those 40 years? He was a shepherd. I think this is interesting because this is something either I hadn't picked up before or I'd forgotten over time. Acts 7, verse 25, Moses said, he supposed his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. It was Moses' plan all along to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, or at least to free them. But before God was ready for him to do that role, before God called him to go back and lead the Israelites out of Egypt, he served as a shepherd for 40 years. I found that very interesting, even after all the training that Moses had to be a leader. Obviously, there was something about being a shepherd that was going to help Moses lead the people of Israel more than the stuff he had learned while being in Egypt. So let's go back to Psalm 23 and start going through these verses. And I want to pick them apart a little bit and go over what some of this may mean for us in our lifetime now. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, something else I picked up on in doing the study for this that I hadn't noticed before, maybe you hadn't either, but Psalm 23 is written from two different perspectives. The first half of Psalm 23, the sheep is almost bragging. It's talking to other sheep. So this, "The Lord is my shepherd," it's like this sheep is yelling this out to other sheep. "Look what my shepherd is doing for me. Look who my shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd." Some words that can be synonymous with shepherd are caretaker, provider, protector, guard, guide, teacher, leader. Maybe it would help us to replace the word shepherd with some of those words sometimes and view, "The Lord is my protector. The Lord is my guide. The Lord is my caregiver. This may help you have a better understanding of the relationship that God has with us. Like I said, this is almost a bragging from the sheep. "The Lord is my shepherd." Do we brag about who our shepherd is? Or are we sometimes ashamed? Do we not want to bring it up, who we follow and how we live our lives? Let's turn back to Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Christ says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." We can't be ashamed. We have to be like David was as a sheep, proudly saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's who I follow." Even when it goes against the grain or doesn't fit in with those who are around us. We need to be proud of that. John 10, verses 11 through 16. Here Christ proclaims himself to be our shepherd. John 10, verses 11 through 16. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So Christ says he is this good shepherd who does care for the flock, who does take the energy and the time and the effort needed to properly care for the flock. So we should be ready to proclaim boldly, the Lord is my shepherd. The second half of Psalm 23, verse 1 says, I shall not want. Sheep with a good shepherd have their needs taken care of. In his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Philip Keller says, the good shepherd has no greater satisfaction than to see his flock contented, well-fed, safe, and flourishing under his care. That takes a lot of work, and a shepherd must do this for his flock. We know that being Christian doesn't mean we aren't going to have any kind of wants. There's things out there we want. I want anything electronic. Anything new and electronic, and usually I want two of them. But we have to come to the point where we realize our needs are being taken care of. We don't have wants from the sense of our life is depending upon getting something that we don't have. We realize it's God's great satisfaction to see us fulfilled and need, and he wants us to have our needs as well. But he does have a concern for his flock that makes us say, I shall not want. What is Christ concerned about? If you're still in the book of John, we're going to turn over to John chapter 21 and read 15 through 17. And here we're going to see Christ making sure his flock is taken care of. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my sheep. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Tend to my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. So that's what's important to our shepherd, is that we are fed, that we are our needs are taken care of. We can truly say, The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The next verse, Psalm 23, verse 2, says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That is such a calming thought to think about sometimes. A meadow, beautiful rolling green pastures, laying down in them peacefully, just watching the clouds go by and the day just getting away from you. There's something I didn't know about sheep that I learned while doing this study. There's a lot of tension in a flock of sheep. There's a lot of friction among themselves. There's rivalry and competition. And as long as there's friction and this competition within the herd, they can't relax. They're very jittery animals. They can't lay down and just relax. They'll be very nervous and twitchy and wanting to like jump and take off running in a moment's notice when there's no reason for them to. They're in a nice, safe place. They should be able to lay down and relax. But they can't do it because of this rivalry and this fear and tension within the group itself. The only thing that will give them comfort and allow them to lie down and relax is when the shepherd is among them. and they can focus on the shepherd. When they can focus on the shepherd walking around them and giving them this feeling of relaxation, they can lay down in these fields. Otherwise, they can't do it. So this is the same way that we can be at times. Unless we are focusing on the shepherd, we allow tensions and other things to come between us, and our focus goes off the shepherd onto these other things that prevent us from being able to relax, to enjoy ourselves. When we get to this point, like the sheep, we can't even realize that we're in a nice, calm, green field, and all we need to do is lay down and relax. We need this comfort. John 17, verses 20 to 21. In order for us to have this time of comfort, we need to have peace within ourselves, within our group. John 17, verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Our unity helps the world to believe that Christ was sent by the Father. We need that unity. For one thing, it does help us to relax and to be able to realize that we're in this place of comfort when we're together as a flock. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. Again, as I said, this was a very interesting study for me to go through and to learn some of these characteristics of the sheep, that they have this tension among them. And if they're not focusing on the shepherd, they can't sit down and relax. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. We're all on the same team. We all should be working together for this goal. When we have the unity, we are able to enjoy the nice green pastures that God gives us to lay in. Psalm 32 and verse 2, He leads me beside the still waters. There can be nothing more calming than a nice pool of still water. Maybe a little babbling of it as it's coming in, just a nice quiet sound. The world lacks quiet waters. There is so much going on all the time. The hustle, the bustle, the going to work, going shopping, going everywhere. It's always moving. There's things happening. There's tensions in the world. There's countries on war. There's countries on the brink of war. There's coups. There's all kinds of things going on in the world. The world lacks still waters. Where are our still waters that God leads us? I think one of them is today, the Sabbath day. A time when we're given, it's a gift from God, we're given to just stop. Let go of all the worries of work, of all the things that you're going through throughout the week, and just relax. Focus on God. Focus on His calling. Think about what He's done for us, what He's doing for us. These are our still waters. Have you ever thought about what your life would be like if you didn't keep the Sabbath? Most people who don't keep the Sabbath don't have a time of rejuvenation where they just stop, where everything just goes away and they can focus on what's important in this world. And I have to say, I'm not sure I would if I didn't keep the Sabbath. Sometimes I think I would just be at work all the time because the work's always there and they always need somebody, so... but we are led beside these still waters. We're given this time of rest. Jeremiah 2, if you'll turn back there, this kind of sums up this looking for still waters. You see, everyone has a thirst for something. We're all looking for something. God gives us these still waters that we need. It's a place of comfort, rejuvenation. It's important to us and our relationship with God. Jeremiah 2, verses 11 through 13 says, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Any other source of water that the world is getting to do away with their thirst is ineffective. They're still thirsting. They're still looking for these quiet waters, and they can't find them, just like the people of Israel did in Jeremiah's time. It was likened to doing away with the wells and digging cisterns that don't even hold water. Psalm 23 and verse 3 says, "He restores my soul." He restores my soul. Sometimes a Christian can get down. David got down. David had very low points in his life. Psalm 42 and verse 11, if you'll turn there. Psalm 42, verse 11, this passage, you can feel the frustration in this passage. You can feel the downness that he has. It's very personal type of scripture that's written here. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God." Why are you cast down, O my soul? This is an interesting choice of words that David uses. As I was looking this up yesterday, I came across something that really fits well with this. There's such a thing as a cast down sheep. If you're not a shepherd, you probably don't know this. So I'm going to read this to you. "Sheep are built in such a way that if they fall over on their side and then onto their back, it's very difficult for them to get up again. They flail their legs in the air, bleat, and cry. After a few hours on their backs, gas begins to collect in their stomachs. The stomach hardens, the air passage is cut off, and the sheep will eventually suffocate. This is referred to as a cast-down position. When a shepherd restores a cast-down sheep, he reassures it, massages its legs to restore circulation, gently turns the sheep over, lifts it up, and holds it so that it can regain its equilibrium." This is a state that a sheep can get into that a sheep cannot get out of. You know, sometimes we can get down so bad we can't get ourselves out of it. A sheep can't, as the saying says, pull itself up by its bootstraps. It can't say, "Well, I'm tired of this. I'm going to roll over and get up now." It can't. There's nothing it can do. Only the shepherd can get it out of this position. So if you've been cast down for any reason and you feel like there's just no hope, you cannot get out of that, there is a shepherd who can help you. In fact, sometimes the shepherd is the only one who can help you and get you back on your feet, restore your confidence, give you back your joy, and give you the strength that you need. So as a shepherd, part of the duty is to restore the soul of the lost sheep. Psalm 23 and verse 3 says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." We're all on a path. Everybody in the world's following a path. whether they want to admit it or not, whether they want to own up to the path that they're going. The difference is most of the world is on a path that leads to destruction. To be guided by the shepherd is to follow the paths of righteousness. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Just like sheep need God, need their shepherd to direct their paths, to keep them from falling off of a cliff or to keep them from going into a place that's not safe, we need God to direct our paths. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it." Why are there so few who find it? Why do so few find the right passage to be on? Because they're not being led by or following the right shepherd. Proverbs 16, verse 25, a very familiar scripture says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the way to death." That's the path that most people are following in this world, not the path that leads to righteousness. Let's turn over to Psalms 119, verses 104 and 105. Psalm 119. "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If we want to walk the paths of righteousness, the ones that lead to life, then we need to follow the word of God and let His word be a lamp to our feet, to let the good shepherd show us the way that we should be walking. And now we're about halfway through the psalm. And as I said, now the shift kind of turns a little bit. Remember I said before, the sheep was almost bragging to other sheep. It's yelling out, "Hey, the Lord's my shepherd. I don't want." Now things have changed a little bit. The words "I" and "you" start coming in. The sheep is now talking directly to the shepherd. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Usually when you think of someone who has authority over you, you don't get a lot of comfort knowing that they have a rod and a staff. I saw a picture somebody put on Facebook the other day. It was a police car or sheriff car or something, and they had a statement under it, and it said, "I wish I felt less paranoid and more protected when I saw one of these." We have this thing with authority sometimes, don't we? And then when we start giving them weapons and clubs that they can hit us with, we sometimes also get a little less secure feeling. This is not the view we should have of our shepherd. God's not out to get us. He never does anything to harm us just for the sake of harming us. If you really understand the shepherd's tools, he never uses them to beat the sheep. They're used in a corrective way. He can kind of like nudge them a little bit. He can use the hook on the end and pull them back a little bit. I even read that sometimes if a shepherd would see their sheep headed towards like a poisonous plant or something and they couldn't get there, they would throw their staff and it would land in front of the sheep and it would scare it and it would turn around and run back to the flock. It made me think of, you know, I've heard stories of people's lives where they said they were almost ready, maybe getting ready to get into a car with somebody who maybe wasn't quite sober, and then something hit them and they thought, "No, I shouldn't do this." And the person crashed and people were killed. That's the way the shepherd's crook is to be used. if you can look back on something and think, man, I almost made such a stupid decision that could have cost me my life. That's what the shepherd's crook is used for sometimes, to be thrown out just to jar the sheep back a little bit, to bring them back to reality and think, oh, I better get back with the flock. I better get back close to my shepherd. I'm getting far away. David, what he's actually saying here is, God, I have no fear of your corrective tools because I know that you're going to use them for my benefit. And that's how we should be. This valley of the shadow of death, a lot of times sheep were taken through narrow passages and places where harm and danger could come upon them. But a good shepherd, like Christ said, would protect his sheep. They did not fear going through there because they knew that the shepherd would be willing to risk his life to save them. In fact, David had done this several times. If you'll turn over to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, we'll read verses 34 to 36. 1 Samuel 17. David understood that these powerful tools that the shepherd had were for the sheep's safety. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." And of course, we know the story there. David did go and defeat Goliath using the weapons that were common among shepherds, the sling being one of them. But when David talks about this, he acts like this was just a natural occurrence, doesn't he? Oh, every now and then a lion or a bear would come up and I'd have to go and strike them and get the sheep back. Those were what the tools were for. The tools weren't used to beat the sheep. Just a gentle nudge once in a while or a little pull to get them back on the path that they should be going. But we should never fear the tools that God has to correct us, because it is for our good. And it's going to be, in at least the first few times, as gentle as it can be. When, you know, a sheep is headed towards something that shouldn't be, you don't go up and swing the staff at it to teach it a lesson. You gently just shove it back among the herd. Psalm 23 and verse 5. Psalm 23 and verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." We're all going to have enemies if the Lord is our shepherd. No matter how nice of a person you are, no matter what you try to do or how you try to avoid it, there's going to be somebody who doesn't like the way you live your life. Matthew 10, verse 22, Christ says, "You will be hated for all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." He knew we were going to be hated for following him because he was hated for being who he was. We're all going to have enemies by living this way of life. Romans 8, verse 7 says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can be." Enmity is a strong word. It's a very much distaste for your way of life because you're following the way that the shepherd is taking us. So knowing that, what is this table that's prepared before me in the presence of my enemies? Think about a soldier for a minute in the middle of the battlefield during a war. There's shots coming in at him. Grenades are thrown around. Does he get out a table when he's hungry? Set up a table, put a tablecloth on it, get out some nice dishes. If they even think to eat at all, they've got little cans or tubes or something that they'll set there and eat down. The thought of setting up and having a meal doesn't enter their mind. But that's what the imagery is here. The enemy's at the door, and Christ is preparing this table. And the sheep are able to eat in peace. knowing that the enemies are there, and nothing the enemy can do will stop the Lord from providing for his flock. It's very powerful imagery when you think about it. Against all odds, against everything that we would think would stop this from going on, our needs are taken care of. There's no enemy more powerful than the shepherd that we are following. Going on in Psalm 23 and verse 5 says, "You anoint my head with oil." Now this I found very interesting. When you think about it, why would you anoint a sheep's head? Well, I found a couple reasons why people would anoint a sheep's head. First of all, sheep are often the victim of parasites, viruses, and infection. And a shepherd will apply oil to the head of the sheep as a preventative measure to form a layer of protection on the vulnerable areas of the sheep's eyes, nose, ears, and mouth. So it's a healing type of thing. Also, it will protect them from flies and gnats and other things that will get into these little scratches and just drive a sheep crazy. A sheep will just sit there and just shake and try to get these flies and things away from him. But if he has this thin oil coating on his head, then the flies are not attracted to the wounds and it will not bother the sheep. Another reason for oil being applied to the head of sheep is due to their instinctual desire to establish dominance among the flock. From butting heads to poking and cutting each other with their horns, sheep often hurt their own pals for the sake of establishing a superior position. The oil in these situations serves as a lubricant, easing the blows and comforting the prods and the cuts that sheep might inflict on one another. It's a powerful thing to think about for us as Christians. When you consider that the Holy Spirit sometimes is mentioned as oil, we can see the healing properties of God's Holy Spirit. But not only that, we can see the lubricating abilities of God's Holy Spirit to stop us from butting heads with each other, from inflicting harm on each other because of differences of opinion. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Another familiar verse, but we'll go there and read it anyway. Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22 and verse 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law." If we allow this anointing oil to be present in our lives as it is poured on the sheep's head, we'll live by its fruits. That will cause great peace to be within the flock. We won't be butting heads. It'll be that lubricant that's there to prevent this from taking place. Psalm 23, verse 5 says, "My cup runs over." My cup runs over. I have more than enough for my needs. They're taken care of so well, I don't even have to worry about them. I don't have to think about where's food going to come from. I don't have to think about where am I going to live? Where am I going to get my clothes? Let's turn over to Matthew 6, verses 25 to 33. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 33. This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. It's so comforting to me to think that God is this involved in our lives. Comes under the heading, "Do not worry." And these are the words of Christ. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So we see here it becomes a faith issue if we're not fully relying on God to take care of our needs. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We don't need to be running around worrying about things like that. That's what the whole world is running around worrying about. That's where this lack of still waters comes in. It's always hustling and bustling, trying to get something that God's going to provide us for anyway. I have some friends that are borderline survivalist thinking people who hoard up food and weapons and I don't know, to each their own. I'm not going to say anything against it, but I just, when someone starts talking about defending their food supply with a gun, I just think, I'm not ready to kill for somebody for something that God says he's going to give me anyway. Our cups run over. God will provide for us. Psalm 23 and verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why do we follow the Good Shepherd? It's to our benefit. As Mr. McCready points out so much, God's way of life is for our good. He doesn't do anything that's for our harm. John 10, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Following the laws set out by the Good Shepherd will give us an abundant life. It's nothing but our benefit to follow the way that the Shepherd is leading us. And again, the final verse, the final part of Psalms 23, verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the sheep realizing that they have the perfect shepherd, that their life could not be any better, no matter what shepherd they went to, where that shepherd was located. They have the perfect life. There's nothing that would make them want to wander off or go looking for greener pastures or better water. There's no shepherd that will provide for them and protect them like the shepherd that they have. Let's turn over to Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua realized who the good shepherd was. He says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's speaking, of course, of the Lord who is our shepherd. So hopefully going through this today has helped you to have a little bit better of an understanding of a very common group of scriptures that's quoted often, but sometimes the meaning can get lost on us. I was, like I said, very interested in this study as I was going through it, learning some of these different characteristics of sheep. Learning not only what it is that the shepherd does for us, but what we need to do as sheep for our shepherd. To listen to him, to follow him, to realize It's not going to get any better than this. So hopefully you'll be encouraged to go through and, as I said, find some other nuances of these scriptures that can help you to enjoy your life more with the Lord as your shepherd. Have a good Sabbath.